Rejoice with joy, you that have been in sorrow. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Saint Philip Neri, the saint of joy, he once said that cheerfulness strengthens the heart and helps us to persevere, and a servant of God ought always to be in good spirits. And that is exactly the mind of the church on this fourth Sunday of Lent, Laetare Sunday. We are now more than halfway through Lent and are growing weary of the Lenten fast, our sacrifices, and the rest. And so, just like any mother would for her children, she provides a respite, a break, a little bit of a breather. She interrupts all of her Lenten sorrow for just a day, and through all of her prayers and readings, speaks to us, her children, of nothing but joy and consolation. The liturgy also does the same thing. The organ is played at today's Mass, and that is not allowed on any of the other days of Lent. The purple vestments are laid aside for the rose, and flowers are once more allowed to adorn the altar. And Holy Mother Church not only permits, but actually tells us to rejoice and be glad today. All of this is done so that we might regain a little of our strength and be encouraged to persevere for the rest of Lent. I was thinking, as I read through the gospel text, that it is quite a cheery one, if you think of it, and it lets us catch a glimpse of our Lord's goodness and kindness. And you have to have a little bit of the background to understand it even better. The apostles had just returned from their very first missionary trip, preaching. And this coincided with the beheading and the death of St. John the Baptist. So the apostles, they joined our Lord at Capernaum, which was sort of the center of all of our Lord's apostolic works, and were very tired. And our Lord knew this. So he decided to cross over to the other side of the lake so that he and the apostles could get away from all of the large crowds of people and finally get a little bit of R&R after all their preaching, and so regain their strength for their next mission. The place he took them to was called a desert place, that is, quiet, uninhabited, really a perfect getaway spot for anyone looking for a break. But as you read in the gospel, the poor apostles did not get their well-deserved rest after all, because just as soon as the apostles got into their boat and started to set sail across the lake, all of the men and women in the crowd guessed where they were going and so followed them. And some of the scripture commentators say that some of the men perhaps sailed right after them, and other men walked around the lake. That's about a 7.5-mile journey. And something happened on the lake that slowed down the apostles. They had to row their boat. And so that once the apostles finally arrived on the other side of the lake, all of those crowds, the people, were already there, ready and waiting quite anxiously. So our Lord and his poor apostles, they left Capernaum to escape the crowds, and here the crowd was waiting for them in the desert. But would our Lord send them away? Well, he would be justified in doing so, but no. His merciful heart, as it says in the Gospel of St. Mark, had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he gave up on the idea of getting any rest, and he began right away to teach them and to heal their sick. Now, the crowd of people listened to him so intently that although a long time had passed by, they didn't seem to notice that they hadn't eaten for that length of time. The apostles, however, as tired as they were, they saw right away how late it was getting and that night was fast approaching. And so they decided to remind, if you will, our Lord of that fact, as if he didn't know already. But there was a bit of anxiety in their tone, too. "This is a desert place," they said, I'm paraphrasing here, "and the hour is already late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." It must have been a town something like those little villages, particularly in France, ours, for example, where everything closes right at 6, our dinner time. And if you hadn't eaten before 6 o'clock, then you were driving miles and miles away to the next town to find some food, or you're fasting for the night until everything opens in the morning. It must have been a place just like that. But Jesus tells them, "You buy them the food," and then discussion ensues. Talk about how to buy enough bread for well over 5,000 people, and then how much it would cost them to buy for that many people. They were trying to explain to our Lord that it was impossible for them to do what he told them to do. So our Lord tells them to go out among the crowd and see how much food they can find. When they reported back to him, they found only 5 loaves and 2 fish that one boy had. Now, there was all this hustle and bustle that followed because the apostles were separating everyone into groups. And of course, the family members all wanted to be with their own family members when they were put in sections. Well, finally, when they were all in their sections, they all got quiet. And Jesus took those 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he raised his eyes to heaven, blessed the food, and broke it. And he gave it to the apostles to distribute to the 5,000 men. They say actually about 5,000, because that number did not include the women and children, but only the men. And it was distributed to hungry people with big appetites. What a joy there must have been at such a miraculous event. Once everyone had eaten as much as they wanted and they had all had their fill, then the apostles went around and they gathered enough fragments to fill another 12 baskets. It was so obvious a miracle that they all wanted to take our Lord right away and make him a king. Now put yourself in the midst of that crowd and see what's going on and hear what's going on and imagine the absolute joy and amazement that would have filled your heart at such an occurrence. Well, the same thing happens at every Mass. You know, our Lord used this miracle of the multiplication of the loaves as a means of preparing the people's hearts and minds for the moment he would announce the institution of the Holy Eucharist and tell them that he would feed the souls of all who would come with his own body, blood, soul, and divinity. Well, isn't it the Blessed Sacrament that is the cause of our joy? Think of it. Our Lord, God himself, found a way to remain with us, to sweeten our exile on earth, and also to provide us with the heavenly food that would sustain us against all of our trials and temptations in this veil of tears. What a joyful thought. But there's always someone that wants to try to take something very joyful and turn it into a bitter occasion. That happened in the convent where St. Gertrude lived. In that convent, there was a priest, a spiritual director, whose ideas on Holy Communion were inspired more by justice than by mercy. And he would often tell some of the sisters that they were not devout enough, not holy enough, to receive Holy Communion frequently, and that they didn't prepare themselves perfectly enough. He did this in private conversations with them. He did it publicly as well, and he succeeded in destroying the confidence of many of these sisters so that they found it difficult to approach Holy Communion. And St. Gertrude asked our Lord what he thought of this priest's behavior. And he answered Gertrude, "My delights are to be with the children of men. To satisfy my love, I instituted this sacrament, and I remain with them until the end of the world, and I want them to receive me frequently. If anyone keep from Holy Communion a soul not in mortal sin, then he hinders the delights of my heart." And on another occasion, she had heard a long fire and brimstone type of sermon in which the priest spoke of the great fear that souls ought to have in receiving the sacraments. And our Lord told her afterwards, "Gertrude, it's not my justice, but my goodness and tenderness that I show in the Eucharist. If you or anyone else need convincing, remember how I am imprisoned in a little ciborium, and under lowly appearances I come to men, I, the King of Glory. Thus my justice is imprisoned by my sweet mercy, which alone I extend to all in this sacrament. Such is my gentle kindness, but many will not believe it." Here, our Lord dwells with us. Crowds, such as the one in today's gospel, used to flock to him when he was on earth in visible form. The crowds are so much smaller today, but thank God that you are among the crowd. I think the lesson for today's Laetare Sunday is quite simple. God alone can give true and lasting joy. In fact, there is no joy without him. Those who live in the state of mortal sin experience this daily. Ask them how joyful they are. But I've also seen many a Catholic who lives in a desert place, like in the gospel today, where they have no Mass, and they have to drive hours upon hours to get to a Mass and to receive Holy Communion every once in a while. They have no Blessed Sacrament to visit or to receive. And they always tell me that they are so very saddened at that, that there is nothing in the town where they live without the Mass and the Blessed Sacrament. And you can see it in their eyes and hear it in their voice that they are so very sincere. And when they do get the opportunity to come to Mass and receive Holy Communion, you see their eyes sparkle. The joy has filled their hearts. But our Lord is here, right here in Westchester. And just as he was so gracious to all of those huge crowds who visited him and took such joy in feeding them in such a miraculous manner, just so he delights to be right here and to receive our visits and to give himself to you in Holy Communion. And if you fulfill his desires and make him happy, in return, we will be filled with the true joys that enable us to persevere not only for a Lent, but until our dying breath. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.